Stephen preached a message that people put their fingers in their ears. We cannot listen to this. And they ran upon him, and with one accord, they stoned him. They put him to death. I've entitled this message, The Stoning of Stephen. Stephen was one of the seven deacons in the early church, and he was the first martyr in New Testament times. Abel was the first martyr. But in New Testament times, Stephen was the first martyr. And as a matter of fact, after this, there came a great persecution on the church, and this was the catalyst for it, this message that Stephen brought. Look in chapter 6, verse 8. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. They didn't like what he was saying, and they were speaking against it, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they hired men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." They accused him of being an antinomian. That happens every time the gospel's preached. Why, he's speaking against Moses. He's speaking against the law. He's speaking against God. Verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." Now I have no doubt that he told them their law keeping could not save them. And he told them that the temple is no longer relevant. Christ is the true temple of God. The church is the temple. You're making a big issue out of something that is nothing. And they loved the temple. They didn't understand the law. They would say they loved the law, but they didn't understand it because they didn't see how the law condemned them. But this was the accusation. He spoke against the law, and he spoke against the temple. I couldn't help but think of where the Lord said to the Pharisees, "There standeth one in your presence right now greater than the temple." They put such emphasis on the temple. He says it's irrelevant. Verse 14, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all they that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. I think that at this time, he had such serenity and peace in his face that it looked like an angel. That's how the people saw him. And you see, he feared God. And when you fear God, you're not going to be afraid of men. You're not going to be all upset about men. He wasn't. He had the face of an angel as he begins this discourse. And just let me read the first two verses of chapter 7. "Then said the high priest, Are these things so? These things that are brought in accusation against you?" And he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto Abraham, our father." Now, I love the way he begins this message. The God of glory. Every attribute of God is glorious. His holiness, his otherness, what glory. His sovereignty. That means He's the cause of everything, and me and you are in His hands. Whether or not me and you will be saved is up to Him. He's the cause of every event. You know, that's glorious. His power. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's glorious. His wisdom, His way to find a way to be just and justify the ungodly. What wisdom? It's glorious. Every attribute of God is glorious. And that's where He begins. And that's where this angel face comes from. You see, if you've seen the glory of God, as He did, you're not going to be moved by the fear of men, nor are you going to care about the praise of men. Not if you've seen God's glory. Now, if you haven't seen God's glory, those things are going to be very important to you. But if you've seen His glory, you're going to have this face of an angel. Every believer, you know, you can't see God's glory and not have that confidence in God. Now, He began to bring a message that He pretty much covers the whole Old Testament. We've been looking at this for almost a year and a half in chapter 7. We've looked at every event that took place. He preaches the gospel from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the 40 years in the wilderness and their false worship, David, the tabernacle, Solomon, the building of the temple, and He ends with that quotation from Isaiah 66. And now He's going to apply all this. And this is where they get so mad, they don't want to kill Him, they do kill Him. He is stoned because of this. Now this is the application of this message beginning in verse 51. After He had preached the gospel from the Old Testament, He says, "You stiff-necked, obstinate, and uncircumcised." They gloried in their circumcision. And He says, "You're not circumcised. You're uncircumcised in heart and ears. You have a bad, hard, wicked heart, which results in your inability to hear." You're uncircumcised in heart, you're uncircumcised in ears, and you can't hear. I think of the words of our Lord to the Pharisees. "Why do you not understand my speech?" Because you cannot hear my word. You lack the ability to hear. No one hears except God gives him ears to hear. The Lord said, "He that's of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." Strong language, isn't it? And Stephen looks at these people and he says, "You're stiff-necked, obstinate, hard-hearted, unable to hear." And then he says, "You do always resist the Holy Ghost." There's no time when you do not. You always resist and oppose what the Holy Ghost says. "As your fathers did, so do you." You're just like them. Verse 52, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" There wasn't one. "And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One." Now there's just one. The Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one who's made a way for God to be just. And this is I hope we never lose the wonder of this. He's made a way for God to be just and justify somebody as unjust as me in a way that honors His justice. It's called the gospel. "And your fathers have slain those who before told of the coming of the Just One." And that's exactly what the Old Testament is all about. Somebody's coming. The Just One. "Of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers." I thought of Peter on the day of Pentecost, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now he says, you've slain, you've been the betrayers and the murderers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last thing he says in verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and you've not kept it. You talk about the law. The law was given through Moses, through the disposition of angels. And here's what you've done with the law. You haven't kept it. You talk about your law keeping. You've not kept one commandment one time. And I can say that with conviction with regard to me and you. Me and you have not kept one commandment one time. And if you think you have, you demonstrate a complete ignorance of God's holy law. You, as yet, have no understanding at all. Now, those are rough words, aren't they? Those are rough words. Now, he loved these people. He wasn't just being hateful and harsh. He prays for their salvation while they're killing him. But these are rough words. And how did the people respond? Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now that's not that cutting of the heart that we read in Acts chapter 2. When the men heard Peter's sermon and they were cut to their heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're in trouble. What can be done for us? That's not the kind of cutting of the heart. This was cutting to the heart of, we hate this. And we will not have this man to reign over us. We'll not listen to this. They stopped their ears. I can see him doing this. We're not going to listen to this. They stopped their ears. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They were so angry. They were so offended by what he said. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up. He didn't look upon them. He looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, he was full of the Holy Ghost. That's what empowered his preaching. You know, you can't preach the gospel without the Holy Spirit. You can't hear the gospel without the Holy Spirit. I think of what Peter said. He spoke of them who preached the gospel with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Well, Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit as he delivered this message. And he was faithful to tell them what he saw. He saw two things that are one, that cannot be separated. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he was faithful to declare unto them who he saw. The glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now God's glory is the perfection of his attributes. I don't know how else I had to say, you know, when you were talking about the glory of God, it's kind of difficult to talk about because it's transcendent. It's something that no human being can emphasize properly. But the glory of God is the perfection of all of his attributes. God is glorious. And the glory of God cannot be separated from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, Christ is the brightness, the scripture says, of God's glory and the express image of his person. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, did you notice how he saw Jesus standing? Not sitting, standing. Now let's talk for a moment about the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, because the Scripture makes a big emphasis of that. We read in Mark 16:19, and upon his ascension, that he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Hebrews 1:3 says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Turn with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 11. And every priest standeth. They never sit down. There were no chairs in the tabernacle because their work was never finished. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now why did he sit down? Because he perfected forever everybody he died for. Everybody that God has sanctified in eternal election, sanctified on the cross, made them holy, sanctified in regeneration when he gave them new life that wasn't there before. He perfected them forever. You know what that means? That means I'm perfect. Somebody says, I'm not perfect. I am. I am. And that perfection is not in me. You all know that. I mean, anybody knows me knows I'm not perfect. But in Christ Jesus, I am perfect. I'm not just counted perfect or viewed as perfect. In Christ Jesus, I am perfect. It says, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, set apart by God. This is true of every single believer, perfect in Christ Jesus, lacking nothing. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body, and you are complete, perfect in him. Don't you love the gospel that makes somebody like me or you perfect? The sitting Savior. You see, his atonement atoned. I don't know of anything that I hate more than somebody saying that Jesus Christ shed his blood for everybody, and some of those people might end up in hell if they don't do their part to make what he did work. That utterly, I hate it. There's no greater lie. It's so dishonoring and derogatory to the Savior. Everybody he died for is saved. He's the sitting Savior. But as Stephen is about to be stoned, he's standing, ready to receive his faithful martyr. Standing. And what happened? Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, he's letting everybody know, this one you crucified, he's standing at the right hand of God. Right this moment, the place of all honor, the place of all power, the place of all majesty. He is in absolute control. He's the Lord. He's not in your hands. You're in His. And He is standing at the right hand of God, the place of all authority, honor, majesty, power, and might. He's preaching the sovereign Savior at the right hand of the Father. Now, if anybody sees into heaven, and really every believer does, that doesn't mean you see actually into the heavens, but you've seen in heaven in this sense. You've seen that Christ is all. You've seen He's all in heaven, and you really believe that. And anybody that actually sees into the heavens, it's always a sight, a spiritual sight of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You see, I do have some understanding that He is all in my salvation and everybody else's. If you're saved, He's all in your salvation. You say amen to that. You know it's so. If the Lord's done something for you, you know it's because of Christ for His sake. And you see Him standing as the absolute Lord of the universe and absolute control over all things, everybody. He's standing. This one you crucified, He said. You've been in His betrayer and murderer, but He didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead by the power of God, and He stands at the right hand of the throne of God. I think of when John was given an open door into heaven, he saw the Lion of the tribe of Judah as the Lamb having been slain. Taking the book from him that sat on the throne, and the cry of the 24 elders, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Verse 57. Acts chapter 7, verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon Him with one accord and cast Him out of the city. I feel quite sure, at least I've read this, it's the same place where the Lord was crucified. That's the place of stoning, where they would execute criminals. They took Him to the same place where the Lord had been crucified, not that long before this, and cast Him out of the city and stoned Him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, who would later become Paul the Apostle. This is where we're introduced to Saul. And the fact that they laid down their clothes, they wanted to take their coats off so their arms could be good and warm so they could throw those stones. They laid their coats down at the feet of a young man named Saul, which lets us know that in many ways, he was the instigator of this. He was the one who's in charge of this. You see, he hated Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And they lay down their clothes at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. You know, that's the way the death of the believer is always described. He fell asleep. Now, while Stephen is being stoned, he's calling upon God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he's not saying, Lord, look how I'm dying as a martyr for you. Look how I've been faithful in preaching the gospel. He's saying the same thing the thief did. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Look upon me favorably. Look at me in your grace. Don't look at me in any way but the favor that you have your son. Same thing as the thief. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You're not going to stay dead. I know that. You're going to come back as a mighty reigning king. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Can you say that? Lord, remember me in favor. Remember me in grace. Remember me in your son. He wasn't asking for payment for how faithful he had been. Lord, remember me with the favor that you bear your people. And as he is dying, he kneels down, succumbing to the thud of the stones against his body. He cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, if you want to understand the gospel, listen real carefully. By the grace of God, I'm going to tell you the gospel. Me and you have sin. And that sin, I could name all kinds of sins. I could talk about a sinful nature. I could talk about sinful practices. Me and you have sin. And here's what the sin is, more than anything else. Me and you have been guilty of the death of Christ. Now that's how bad me and you are. If God left you to yourself, you would have been one of the people murdering Jesus Christ. Now people don't believe that about themselves, but it's because they don't even know who Christ is. When you find out who Christ is, that's when men's enmity come out. But me and you, if you want to know how bad you are, it's worse than you think. It's worse than you think. You would kill Jesus Christ if it were in your power to do so. And the only hope that me or you have is that that sin will not be laid to our charge. Now, how can that be right? If I've committed sin, how could it be right for it not to be laid to my charge? Because God the Father, God can do this. He took my sins off of me and put them in Christ and made Christ sin. All the guilt that's in me, Christ bore in His own body on the tree. He became guilty of that sin. He was charged with that sin. Somebody says, how can that be right? Well, if God did it, it's right. That's the only way I know to respond to that. If God did it, that's right. And He did it. He made His Son to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And because of that, everybody Christ died for is not charged with their sin. Turn with me to Romans 4 for just a moment. Verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? How was Abraham saved? For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof to glory. I did this. I'm the difference, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward. Not reckoned of grace, but of debt. God's paying you what He owes you, if salvation has anything to do with anything you've done. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Don't let them be charged with it. And you know what? The Lord answered his prayer. Because guess who was saved? That very man whom they laid their coats at his feet. The Apostle Paul. It was Paul who would write, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God." The Lord used this event. One of the many things that are so glorious about the Lord, he always brings good out of evil. Only he can do this. You and I can't. But he does. Always. And this is what brought Paul to a knowledge of the gospel. I'm sure that he never could get that sight out of his mind of Stephen being stoned and praying for their forgiveness. What a gracious attitude. Even while he's dying, he's being hit with stones during that time. He says, "Lord, don't lay this into their charge." Now, the only way, me or you, can be saved is if our sin, which is most real, is not laid to our charge. Christ bore it and gave you his righteousness. Well, how can I know if he did this for me? Beloved, you can know. You know how? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe he is the Christ, God's prophet, God's priest, and God's king? Do you believe him? I'm not asking you if you believe you're one of the elect or if you have evidences that you can look upon and think, "Well, I must be saved. Look how much I'm progressing." No. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the uncreated sovereign of the universe, the only Savior of sinners, the only one who can save you? Then he did this. You say yes? Then he did this for you. You're one of his people. And look what took place on account of this. Back to Acts chapter 7. And he kneeled down, verse 60, and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was consenting unto his death. He was in agreement. He was finding pleasure in it. He hated Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Fox's Book of Martyrs says at this time there were 2,000 people who were put to death upon Stephen's persecution. It just raised up a great persecution. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They had to leave. They had to flee for their lives. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. They were so grieved over this. As for Saul, he made havoc. He made havoc of the church and entered into every house and hailing and arresting men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. This was the Lord's way of the spread of the gospel. They had to flee, and they went everywhere preaching the word. And as we read in chapter 9, look in chapter 9, verse 1. and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, the way of Christ, the way of grace, if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The ox goads, all you're doing is hurting yourself. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, he now knew who he was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and shall be told thee what thou must do. Oh, the good that came out of the stoning of Stephen. Here we have our introduction to Paul the Apostle, formerly Saul. Saul means big. Remember, Saul in the Old Testament, he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. You know what Paul means? Little. Little. Paul knew his littleness. Not when he found out he was little after the Lord saved him. He found out he was little and Christ is altogether glorious. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us this side of him that Stephen saw, that we see that he is the glory of God and that he's at your right hand, making intercession for all your people, ruling and reigning, not pacing back and forth and worrying, but ruling and reigning. How we thank you for him, his glory. Lord, let not our sin be laid to our charge. Let it be put away by thy Son, we ask in his name. We ask that we might be found in Christ. We ask for your mercy and for your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.